Well, would you humor me for just a few minutes and imagine a situation, imagine a scenario for me. Imagine, if you will, that I'm a nice guy, and I was expecting a few laughs, and I'm not really sure how to interpret those, but we'll let those slide. Imagine for a moment that I'm a nice guy, and I invite you over to my house for lunch after church. Not this Sunday, of course. We have a potluck, so... What a week to do it. But I invite you all to the potluck after, but imagine for a second I'm a nice guy and invite you over to my house for lunch, and you get there, and I welcome you, I take your coat, and I offer you a seat on the couch, and my wife and I put a pot of coffee on for you, and you know, we give you a cup of coffee and we chat for a bit. And it's a wonderful conversation. Just imagine you're having a grand old time. This is a great time I'm having with Pastor Jason and his family. Maybe my kids are playing nicely in the back. It's a man can dream. But anyhow, so imagine we speak for a bit and you're having a grand time, and then a half an hour rolls by and you're still having an okay time, but your stomach is starting to grumble. And then a half an hour turns into an hour, and then an hour turns into two, and two turns into 3 hours. And all we've done was have coffee and conversation, and you imagine then you work up the courage to politely say to me, you know, Jason, I don't mean to be rude, but did you not invite me over for lunch? I mean, I've been here for 3 hours and I've enjoyed my time, but I was assuming that there would be some food involved. And now imagine my shocked response at that and be like, oh, well, my, I didn't think that you would actually want food. You have heard the saying, have you not, that have lunch and if necessary, serve some food. And of course, we see the ridiculousness of that. Have some lunch and if necessary, serve food. Now again, we see the ridiculousness of such a statement because we understand that the food is the essence of lunch. You don't have lunch if you don't first have food. And you'd be right to question me keeping you for 3 hours and not offering you at least some food. Now we see the ridiculousness of that statement, but I think you know where that made-up saying comes from. It's been popular for a while, and you'll still hear people say, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, don't get me wrong, I get the sentiment. I get why that's attractive, because it means, and I think what people are getting at, is that our lives should look differently. And indeed, they should. Our lives should be drastically different from the world. That those who are not Christians should look at us in the church and say there's something different about that person. But it does not make sense to separate the message from the actions. God did not put the church on this earth just to be an example. We are an example, but we're not just an example. You cannot separate the message from the church and the doing of the church. Paul writes to us in Romans. He writes to the Romans in Romans, but he writes also to us. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so the statement, preach the word and if necessary use words, is a lie. At best, a half-truth. You cannot separate the message of the gospel from the church. The church is not just an example. We have a message. It is words. It is a proclamation. An atheist can give somebody a sandwich. A Muslim can give somebody a cup of water. A Buddhist can write somebody a check or give somebody some change. But only a Christian can give them the gospel, can give them the means to eternal life. And I want to posit to you today that where you do not have biblically faithful preaching, you do not have a church. I will be so bold to say, where you do not have biblically faithful preaching, you do not have a church. There are so many churches and people and denominations that live by the mantra, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. And I would be so bold to say that if they do not preach the message of God's word, they are not a church. Now, I don't mean to just rail on people. I want to encourage us as a church. And what I want to do this morning is I want to convince you from the pages of Scripture that we need to be a church. And this is a working together process, that we need to be a church that preaches biblically faithful sermons. Now, I usually hear this sermon in the context of a room full of pastors. And I understand that not all of us will be preaching the word, as it were. But it's necessary that we all hear it because we do exist as the church, and we exist to hold each other accountable. And last time I checked, and I say this as one who sits in the pews more often than I stand at the pulpit, that it's our responsibility it's a two-sided coin. If there's the preaching of the word, there's the responsibility to listen to the word. And so I say as a church, we need to hold each other accountable. We need to hold our leaders accountable to preach biblically faithful sermons. And the church needs to be held accountable to follow and to live out these biblically faithful preaching. And so today's sermon may look a little bit different. And if you're the type A personality, the firstborn child, you're going to love me because I have points today. I don't usually, but I do this morning. I have a couple points. And my aim is to show you why we vitally need biblically faithful preaching in the church. And by that I simply mean faithful to the Bible. Okay? So I aim to show you why we need biblical faithful preaching. Now, we're in the book of 2 Timothy, and up until now, Paul has been primarily concerned with Timothy's conduct as a leader and in the church. And so he takes a little bit of a turn here. So if the first bunch of the letter that we've done until now is Paul telling Timothy, this is how you live in the world, we now turn a slight corner and Paul says, this is what you say to the world. So up until now, Timothy, I've said, this is how you live in this evil world. And now I'm going to tell you, this is your message to such an evil world. And it's simply this, preach the word. It's the sermon, it's the title of this sermon, and it's very simple, and that's why I have points, because it's preach the word. If there was a subtitle, it would be the absolute necessity for biblically faithful preaching. So, I want to show you, and then as we go, I'm going to show you the implications of why we need biblically faithful preaching, and I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will show you where in your lives you need to apply this into what needs to be done. But I want to show you how we do this together. Let's go to start off in verse 1. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I hope you got your Bibles. I hope they're already open. And it's very important that you look down at these verses with me and that you have it with you. Because here we go, all right? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. The first thing why it's so necessary to be a biblically faithful preaching church is that preaching the word is commanded by God. It's a command by God. There we go. As promised, there's your points. Biblically faithful preaching is commanded by God. Now you may say, Jason, it's Paul that says, I give you this charge. And indeed, it is Paul that says, I give you this charge. But look for a second. The way that Paul sets up this charge, sets up this command, it does it pretty powerfully. He says, in the presence of God. Let's pause there for a second and just consider who God is. I hope you know who God is, but let's consider that God is a sovereign over all of creation. That he created everything out of nothing. That he owns us all. He gives you your next breath and your next heartbeat. You belong to him, whether you believe it or not, whether you know him or not. He is sovereign and owner over all things, and he causes all things to happen, and nothing escapes his gaze. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of seconds in your life. He knows all things, and he causes all things to happen, and he holds all things together. And in light of God, Paul says to Timothy, I give you this command, or I give you this charge. And of course, in light of also Christ Jesus. Now, last time I checked again, Christ Jesus was the bridegroom of the church. Christ owns us. If you're part of the church this morning, You are part of the bride of Christ. Christ is called the bridegroom. He's called the head of the church. If the church is the body of Christ, which it says in Scripture we are, Christ is the head. And if Christ is our head, we are subject to Christ. We should listen to Christ. We must obey Christ. And in light of Christ and of God, we must preach the word. Timothy must preach the word as a church leader, and this church must preach the word. But not only that, it's not even just who stands behind it, but it's what is going to happen. Look with me again in that same verse. So of Christ Jesus. And what will Christ Jesus do? He will judge the living and the dead. There will come a day when every single human being, living and dead, will be raised from the dead to stand before Christ, and Christ will judge them for what they've done in this life. As a preacher, that's scary. Because we're going to see in a couple times to stand before Christ and have him hold me accountable for what comes out of my mouth on a Sunday morning is a fearful thing. I think Timothy felt that. Christ will judge the living and the dead, and he owns the church. And in light of his kingdom that he will fully consummate, fully establish at the end of it all. He will destroy any other kingdom and all other kingdoms that oppose him, and he will fully establish his own, and it will be the only kingdom that rules. And in light of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of Christ's appearing and his kingdom, Paul gives Timothy this charge, and we need to hear it. Preach the word. And he means the word of God. Biblically faithful preaching is commanded by God, and we need to listen. My 2-year-old is now at a stage in her life where she's giving me commands. So what that looks like is she'll wake up in the morning and say, "Daddy, snack." And what she says is, "Give me a snack. I would like a snack," right? That's the way a 2-year-old puts sentences together. But, "Daddy, snack." Now, as a dad who's trying to be a good father, I say, "Excuse me, but you need to use your manners." And she says, "Daddy, snack, please." And then I answer, "Well, yes, I'll give you a snack." Or she'll ask at a time where it's right before dinner, and I will say, "Well, actually, dinner's being served in a few. Daddy's making dinner. I'll get no snack. You get dinner." So at first, I make her use her manners, and then I decide whether or not I'm going to do what she asks because I'm the dad. Right? And I get to decide that. And my 2-year-old does not have a whole lot of power behind her commands. But I did file my taxes this year. And I hope you all did. And I think, well, there's 2 reasons for filing your taxes. 1, you may get a return. But 2, is because you consider who's telling you to file your taxes. The government tells you to file your taxes. And when the command comes down the line to file your taxes, whether you owe money or you get money, I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't write a letter to the government and say, "Excuse me, would you please use your manners? And I will decide whether or not I would like to file my taxes. Perhaps I will file my taxes every 5 years or every 10 years. I did not say that because who is standing behind that command? Well, it's the government of Canada, and they can put me in jail. And I would be wise to follow that command. God stands behind the command to preach the word. Woe to the preacher who decides, "I'm going to set this book aside and do some thoughts on the latest movie or do some thoughts on the latest best-selling book." Woe to that preacher who does not listen to the command of God to preach the word. Because who stands behind that command? God himself, who will judge the living and the dead. Church, we need to be a church that is biblically, faithfully preaching God's word. It's not just a command, but as we see, the word of God, we must be a biblically faithful preaching church because it's for every occasion. I think that's the next point. Look with me at verse 2. So Paul gives Timothy this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. There are good seasons for preaching the word, and there are difficult seasons for preaching the word. There are times and places and cultures in the world where people don't mind listening to the word of God, And there are times and places and cultures in the world where people want nothing to do with the Word of God and they're hostile towards it. Just take a cursory survey of church history and you'll see that there's been times of peace and there's been times of persecution. And they always revolve around the truth that is in God's Word. At times, you know, there's relatively peace and there's peace to preach. And at times, there's times of persecution. You think the government, do you think Caesar in Rome in the first century under Nero liked to hear that there would be that Christians would worship none but Jesus? No, that was what I would call possibly out of season. You think that 500 years ago or so in the Reformation, the Pope wanted to hear that there was no authority but the Bible, that he was not an authority? No, I would call that out of season, a dangerous time to preach the Word. And we could go on and on and on. We can talk about our culture. You think our culture wants to hear that you don't have the right under God to choose whether or not the life inside of a woman gets to live or die because you think your choice is paramount? Culture doesn't want to hear that. Our culture doesn't want to hear you don't get the right to choose who you want to identify as because God has ordained it for you. And those are just two hot-button things, but we could go on and on and on. There are good times and there are bad times for preaching the Word, and the preacher needs to be prepared in and out of season. This book is not just a book to make us feel happy. Look at these three things. So I give you this charge, preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season, and then we have correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, I've never heard anyone as of yet say of a pastor or to me, you know, Pastor, that sermon was way too encouraging. You really got to tone that down. Never heard anyone say that thus far, but I have heard of people and I have heard to say, you know, that offended me. Or I've family and friends here and what you said, from the Bible there, they did not like that. And of course, the list goes on and on and on and on. Because this book is not just a feel-good book. This book does encourage, and I thank God for the encouraging passages. And there's plenty to encourage us as a church. That's fantastic. But it's not just a feel-good book. It doesn't just boost your own self-confidence. This book is a sword. This book cuts. This book corrects. And this book rebukes. And it's hard to take. And there's seasons where, you know, in season and out of season, there's good times and there's bad times, but this book remains the same, and it encourages, but it also corrects and rebukes. And I don't know if here, encouraging looks to be one-third of that, and correcting and rebuking seems to be two-thirds of that. But this book is a sword. This book is not to show us how awesome we are. This book is not to show us, you're good, you can do it, just try harder. The whole purpose of this book is to show us you can't do it. You're not good. You're not righteous before God. All of the striving that you will ever do in your life will not make you good before God. They will not make you worthy of standing before God and entering into eternity. That's the point of this book. And that's hard to take for a lot of people. Now, the point of this book is also to show us, and I will show you in a moment, but this point of this book is also to show us that you cannot do it, and God knows that, and so He made a way Himself to bring you to Him. So that, because you can't get there on your own. So this book does encourage, but it also corrects, and it also rebukes. And indeed, the preacher needs to be prepared in and out of season. There's a saying, I forget who said it, but there's a saying that says, don't let the pulpit drive you to the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures drive you to the pulpit. What that means is, for the preacher at least, don't just open up your Bible when you know you got a sermon on Sunday. Let your need and your desperate need for the Word of God, let that daily, and as you're reading the Word of God and chewing on it and meditating on it and needing it, let that drive you to the pulpit to preach the Word of God. But don't just pick up the Bible when you need to write a sermon. And I think that the pastor who finds himself being driven to the scriptures simply from the pulpit is one who's not prepared out of season. Because difficult times are going to come and the temptation will be to discard this book and to pick up something else to talk from. Over my lifetime, I've been invited a couple times. I've never actually gone. But invited a couple times to go on ice fishing. Anybody gone ice fishing? Okay, I thought Darren might have. Oh, okay. So the kids have gone ice fishing. You're braver than I am. Ice fishing. To me, there seems to be a season for fishing. And it's not when the water's solid. It's when the water is liquid. It seems to me that there's just a whole lot that can go wrong and just a whole lot of work for ice fishing. You're driving a truck onto a frozen lake. You gotta bring extra gear, put on extra clothes, bring a hut with you, some kind of warmer, dig a hole in the ice, and then kind of, leave your poles there and wait for some fish. It seems to me that there's a season for fishing, and when it's ice, it's just not it. We'll talk. Maybe this next winter. Hopefully it'll be a mild one. I won't have to actually go. Just kidding. But for the real fishermen, not to mention for the people who live in an area where they can't just go down to Freshco and buy a can of tuna for $1.29, which I'm fine with. But for the people who can't do that, the people who rely on fishing all year round, there's no such thing as off-season. They have to tread out there. They have to chip through the ice. They have to put their poles in. They have to endure the winter to get their food, or else they're dead. We need to be the ice fishermen of the scriptures. We need to be a church that there's never an off season for preaching the word of God. Some seasons are going to require more work because they're going to be hard. That's why I think Paul continues and he says, with great patience and careful instruction. Because this job is not easy, to look at the Word of God and to dig down into it and to chew on it and to preach it. And it's not just easy. Just because it takes a lot of time, but because there are good seasons and there are hard seasons. But we need to be the ice fishermen. There's no bad season. There's no off season. Today is a day of preaching God's Word. Every Sunday, we preach the Word of God. It's for every single occasion. I want to share with you I have three main prayers that I pray when I'm preparing a sermon. And I know Mike probably does the same thing in different variations. And one of them is this: God, please let me get this right. God, please let me get this right and not let me say something to the congregation that's not what's in here. God, my main concern is that I say what this text says. Because then again, this is not my word, it's God's word. And I will have to stand before him one day, and I do not want to have him say to me, "You were too lackadaisical that Sunday. You spent too little time preparing that, and you gave somebody a wrong message from my word." I don't want that. I don't want to stand before Christ and hear that. And so Paul says, with great patience and with careful instruction, he's supposed to preach the word. And I know Mike does the exact same thing. In fact, I mean, he's not here this Sunday, so I can say this. You want to know what's probably one of the most encouraging things to Mike? And here's where the implication of this is for the listener. Do what this says. Do what this says. Not because Mike says it, but because God's word says it. Do it. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. Let's do the word together. That's one of the most encouraging things to Mike. I love the baking I get at Christmas time for many of you. Don't get me wrong. But more encouraging than the baking at Christmas time is to hear of people who are obeying God's word, who are taking it and they're being encouraged by it and they're being rebuked by it and they're being corrected by it and they're transforming their life to come in line with the Word of God. That is so encouraging to someone like Mike. And so if you want to really encourage Mike and make his job easier as a pastor, be doers of the Word of God. Because Mike will come into contact with seasons that are good and seasons that are hard, and he's got to plow through it. So the listener's job, and I say this as one who sits there, again, more often than I'm up here, let's do it. Let's be doers of the word. faithfully, biblically faithful preaching is for every occasion, but we're not done because Paul continues. Biblically faithful preaching is expository. Enough said, let's go to the next point. I'm just kidding. What does that mean? What I want to do, let me take a few minutes and let me unpack the next couple of verses and show you what I mean by expository, okay? So this is really important. You look down here with me at verse 3. So Timothy is to preach the word. Why? And this is why. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Okay, so he says the time is coming. Now, the time is there also in Timothy's time, because it wouldn't make sense for Paul to say, the time is coming, let me tell you about it, but don't worry about it. The time is there, the time is now. I think if we look at our culture, the time is now. But a time is coming, and it's definitely now, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They will not put up with the word of God. They will not want to listen to this. They're going to reject this. They're going to be opposed to this. They're going to hate the people who follow this, okay? People are not going to put up with sound doctrine. So instead, what they're going to do, and this is out of their own motivations, their selfish motivations, out of their own desires, which if they're contrary to the word, they're evil desires, okay? Following me? So because they have these evil desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And if you read it too fast, you'll forget that the words are in there, great number of teachers. These are going to be the popular ones. These are going to be the ones that have big followings. Now, not every mega church is bad. Don't get me wrong there. But these are going to be the popular people, and they're not going to be in short supply. A great number of people are going to break under the pressure of the hard seasons, and they're going to give people what they want to hear rather than teaching sound doctrine. That's the situation. And Paul is saying to Timothy something along the lines of, what are you going to be? I give you the charge. Preach this word. Here's the temptation that's going to come. People are going to want to hear what they want to hear, and you're going to be tempted to give them that. What are you going to be? So now let's rewind. I'll tell you what expository means. There's two ways of preparing a sermon. One is to start off with a good idea. Okay? The good idea could be anything. Could it be that God loves you? That's a good idea. And then comb through the scriptures and find the passages that agree with your idea and then present it like that. That's one way to do it. Another way to do it is to do it by expository. And the key word, if you can see it in there, is expose, which means you start with the passage and you expose the meaning. No matter what it is, you try not to bring your own preconceptions to it, but you look at the passage and you simply expose what it means. So one is you start with your own idea, and one is you start with the scriptures. And here's the problem. Here's what I see so many preachers who start with the first way, is that you begin with good ideas and theologically correct ideas from theologically correct passages. Nothing wrong with that. And then as culture moves, seasons become hard, the preacher moves and they start preaching theologically good ideas from the wrong passages. Because the right passages are a little strong, so you preach theologically good ideas from the wrong passages. You kind of twist them a little bit. And before you know it, you get to theologically wrong ideas from doesn't matter which passage you pick. And it's a slow progression, and we see it time and time and time again. And I say that preaching the word biblically, faithfully, is expository is because the person who preaches expositorily is less likely to have that happen. Because you are starting with the word of God. I was told about the idea of a sea anchor not too long ago. Anybody know what a sea anchor is? All right, this is great. So a sea anchor is a boat will have one of these. It's not an anchor that goes all the way down and attaches to the ground, right? But it's an anchor. It's just like a giant underwater parachute. And so apparently fishing boats will use this. When the current is too strong, they'll throw their sea anchor out, and it slows the movement of the boat with the current. It's just a big parachute. And there's now more to pull. There's now, like, it takes more to pull the boat down the current so they can stay in one spot longer. So again, it doesn't hit the bottom. It just slows the movement. And I would say If you are not starting with the Word of God, with the text, when you make a sermon, all you're doing is throwing out a sea anchor. You may move slowly in the direction of culture, but eventually you're just going to get like everybody else. Or the danger is you're just going to get where everybody else is going. And you'll just become somebody who surrounds themselves with, or you will be one of those people who just preaches what itching ears want to hear. And so I think it's necessary and vital that biblically faithful preaching starts with the Word of God. It exposes the Word of God to the hearers. One quote I want to share with you that comes out of a preaching book that most seminaries get their people to read. It says this: a preacher can proclaim anything in a stained glass voice at 11:30 on Sunday morning, or 10:30 for our case, following the singing of hymns. Yet, when a preacher fails to preach the Scriptures, he abandons authority, he confronts his hearers not with a word from God, but another word from men. And here's a problem with that. Men's words are contrary to God. Men's ideas fail to save people. Men's ideas has not saved a single soul to date. Remember back in the Gospels when Jesus said the Son of Man must die and he must be raised to life again. And Jesus used those words: he must die and he must be raised to life again. What was Peter's response? Never! No! You're wrong, Jesus! You're wrong! I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he meant. He rebuked Jesus. You're wrong! And then Jesus rebukes Peter. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. The things of man, the thoughts and the ideas of man, Jesus is equating with satanic ideas there. The thoughts of man have never saved anybody, and they're contrary to the things of God. And so look with me. Look with me at this verse, at the end, when it's at verse 4. They, and these are the people who want to hear these, the feel-good message, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The ideas of man, the ideas in my head, the Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all. If I come to you with my own ideas, I'm coming to you with myths. I'm coming to you with sinful ideas, and they are going to lead you astray from the truth. They are going to lead your ears away from the truth and towards myths. The second prayer that I pray as I'm preparing a sermon is this: God, would you let the real, true gospel be so clear from this passage? That's the second prayer I pray. I want the gospel to be absolutely clear from this passage that I'm preaching, so that no one's without excuse, so that no one misunderstands. I want the gospel to be clear. And I see that here when they say their people will turn their ears away from the truth and turn it to myths. Here's a great myth. Here's the greatest myth that comes from the pit of hell: that something other than Christ will satisfy you. That something other than Christ Jesus will give you that satisfaction and joy that you crave. But I will tell you that is absolutely wrong. The great lie of the devil is that sin is going to give you what you want. Is that sin is going to satisfy you. But that's a lie from hell. Nothing but Christ Jesus can satisfy you. There's no joy. There's no lasting joy in sin. And these people that are turning to myths are chasing that, like every sinner, but you're never going to get it. There's no real joy in that. Ask any Christian. Ask any genuine Christian. Do you get real satisfaction from sin? And the answer is going to be, there's only momentary, fleeting satisfaction, and it leaves you more empty than you were before. That's something you'll never chase. You'll never catch. You'll chase it your whole life, but you won't catch it. But in Christ Jesus, I found it. I found joy and satisfaction and the desires of my heart in Christ Jesus alone. And that is our gospel. That's the wonderful truth of the Word of God, is that sin is going to kill you. It's going to wreck you. It will never satisfy you, but Jesus will. Jesus will satisfy you. That's what heaven is, after all. It's not just McDonald's that doesn't make you fat and Ferraris for all. That's not heaven. Heaven is to be with Christ, to have the desires of your heart fully met, and to be in the utmost, I would say even increasing and increasing in crescendo joy, day after day after day, being there with Christ, the desire of your heart. That's heaven. That's fulfillment. That's satisfaction. Anything else that promises that is a myth. Psalm 97 that we read a couple days ago, if you're following our thing, says this: light is shed upon the righteous and joy upon the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Who? You who are righteous. And praise His holy name. And righteousness comes from nobody else but Christ Jesus. Joy is yours if you are in Christ. And that is the gospel. Anything else is a myth. And that's why we need to start with the Word of God when the sermon is preached, and not start with our own ideas, because biblically faithful preaching is expository. And finally, I end with this point. Biblically faithful preaching is inseparable from a biblically faithful life. That one's longer. Biblically faithful preaching is inseparable from a biblically faithful life. That simply means is, you've got to walk the walk if you're going to talk the talk. This, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. I get the sentiment, right? Our lives should be different. They should. But it should be preach the gospel with your words and show them the gospel with your life. Preach it with your words and show it with your life. My third prayer that I pray when I'm writing a sermon is this: God, before a single word of what I'm going to say goes out to the congregation, please let me be the first one that gets cut. Please let me be the first one that hears it, that is convicted by it, and that wants to change my heart to become more like Christ. The preacher needs to be the first person to go under the knife of the surgery of Scripture every single time. Woe is the preacher who would stand up here and say, you need this, but I don't. No, that's self-righteousness. That's hypocrisy. That's anti-gospel. The gospel is that I need this. And you do too. And we need to do this together. So back when I told you that, you know, the best thing you can do to encourage Mike is to listen to the Word of God and obey it. Please know, I wouldn't say this if I wasn't first willing to do it myself. And I know it's not easy. I fight against my sinful desires. But I would never ask anybody to do what the Word says if I first didn't expect it of myself and plead with God to be cutting out the sin in my life and to be replacing it with the joy of Christ. So know that when I ask you to do this, I do it saying that I'm doing it first. That I want to lead the way. And I know Mike is this way too, that he wants to lead the way in having a biblically faithful lifestyle. Like I said, woe is the preacher who would say, who spends hours maybe in this text and who doesn't let it cut them first. And that's why Paul says, but you, in contrast to these other people who are just getting their ears itched, you, Timothy, you need to have a lifestyle that's different. And the logic is, if their evil desires has led to their desire to have their ears tickled, and these evil desires are because they shun the Word of God, then you, Timothy, the one who I've been pleading with this whole letter to revolve your life around the Word of God, preach it and do it. It's a two sides of the same coin. Preach the Word and do the Word. Biblically faithful preaching is inseparable from a biblically faithful lifestyle. And he says to him, keep your head in all situations. Another way to say that is to be sober. The only way any Christian is going to be sober, and now, I mean, this is for us all. The only way any Christian is going to be able to keep their head in situations, in season and out of season, is if they follow what Paul says in Ephesians. Don't get drunk on wine, but instead be what? Be filled with the Spirit, discerning what the will of God is. Keep your head in all situations, Timothy. Be filled with the Spirit. Discern what the Word of God is. You can only do that if you're in the Word, listening to the Word, obeying the Word. And then he goes on, keep your head in all situations and endure hardship. Can I be honest? The only way any of us are going to endure hardship is if we know and follow the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and now sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. The only person who will be able to endure hardship is the one who knows that the hardship has already been carried by Christ, that the work has been done. And that comes from knowing the Word of God, and that comes from living the Word of God. That's the only person who's going to be able to endure hardship. And then, do the work of an evangelist. The only person who's going to be able to do the work of an evangelist is one who's been transformed by the gospel. Is the one who knows the gospel, and who's had their heart their evil heart surgically removed and been replaced with a heart of flesh from God Himself. The only person who's going to be able to evangelize and do the work of an evangelist, is someone who, though was dead in their transgressions and sins, but now by the grace of God, through faith, by grace, has been made alive in Christ Jesus. And now, the only person who's going to be able to do an evangelist is the one who is a new creation, who now can do the good works that were prepared in advance for them to do. Now, that only comes from hearing the Word of God and letting it transform us. Because biblically faithful preaching is inseparable from a biblically faithful lifestyle. And finally, discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's only the person who can discharge all of the duties to the end. It's only that person who does it is because they know the one who said on the cross, "It is finished." The one who did the work for us. The one who carried the burden of sin and the burden of ministry upon himself. It's the only person who can fulfill all the duties of their ministry who looks to the one who carries it for them. And that comes from knowing the Word of God and living it out. I don't want to spoil the next sermon, but Paul's next sermon is, the next passage is basically Paul saying, "I done it. I done it, Timothy. I discharged all my duties to the end. Not because I'm great, but because Christ did it through me." And so the only reason why he can say this to Timothy is because he's done it himself through the power of Christ. Biblically faithful preaching is inseparable from a biblically faithful life. We need this, church. Let us not abandon the Word of God. Let us hear that it's a command from God to preach the Word. We got to know who's giving us the command. Let us know that it's for every occasion. Hold us accountable for preaching the Word of God to you. It's for every occasion. Don't let us be tempted when it's hard to do. And know that it's expository. We start with the Word of God and not with our own ideas. If I ever come to you with my own ideas, rebuke me for it, please. And also hold us accountable as we hold you accountable for having biblically faithful lifestyles that match what we preach. I want that. Like I said, I want to stand before Christ and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not, "You wicked servant. You took my word and you twisted it and you gave somebody myths." I don't want that. I want to be found to be a faithful servant. So let us, at the end of it all, when Christ comes back and we stand before him, let us to be found as a church whose message is inseparable from our lifestyles. And let us continually strive to let the Word of God dwell richly in our lives first, and then out of the overflow of our hearts, let's preach the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did not make us guess as to what you wanted from us, but you wrote it down, you preserved it, and now it's in our hands. God, let us be a church that is obedient. Let us be a church that holds each other accountable for living out the Word of God and for proclaiming the Word of God. And God, I pray for a special grace and mercy on the elders of this church who lead it. It is our responsibility to uphold the Word of God and for the congregation and to lead by it. Help us, empower us by your Spirit to do that. Let us do it together as a church, and let us be found faithful at the end to have obeyed your command when Christ returns to judge living and the dead, and to fully establish his kingdom. Let us hear the words, "Good job. Now enter into your master's joy." Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.